Well, if this is your first time joining us, this morning we are continuing our series exploring the Ten Commandments. And believe it or not, we're in our second to last Sunday in this study of the Ten Commandments. So if you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Or you can turn to page 61 in the Bibles under your chairs. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. So Exodus 20, 16, or page 61 in the Bibles under your chairs. Now, as you're turning there, let's remember again the purpose of the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments were not given to teach God's people what they had to do in order to earn God's favor, be right with Him, or somehow procure a place in heaven. That's not what the Ten Commandments are all about. Now, the Ten Commandments are really about two things. They're about freedom, and they're about glory. You see, in the book of Exodus, God set His Old Testament people, Israel, free from slavery in Egypt. He brought them out of slavery through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments to teach His free people how to live freely. In a sense, the Ten Commandments are a guide to how to live freely for God's glory. Now, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, the gospel, which is the central news of Christianity, is this great news that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can be set free from a slavery far worse than Egypt. Through Christ, we can be set free from slavery to sin and a future of judgment. And so as free people in Christ, we don't approach the Ten Commandments as though this is what we have to do to earn God's favor. No, we've been given all of God's favor freely in Christ. Therefore, we approach the Ten Commandments as words of freedom that teach us free people in Jesus how to live freely for God's glory. So with that in mind, let's look at the ninth word of freedom. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, we're going to look at three things this morning related to false witness. First one is, what is it? What in the world is this? I have no clue what it means to bear false witness. Secondly, why do we bear false witness? And then finally, we'll look at the true witness. So what is false witness? Why do we bear false witness? And then finally, the true witness. So first question, what is false witness? Well, in its original context, what the ninth commandment is really getting at, it's getting at the context of the law court. It's essentially telling God's Old Testament people, Israel, that they're not to bear false witness or lie against one another in the court of law because that would violate the entire justice system of Israel. And the reason we know that it's the law court that's in Moses' mind with the ninth commandment is because of what comes just a few chapters later in Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus 23, Moses is sort of commenting and expanding on the ninth commandment, and he says this. He says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked." So what God is most specifically prohibiting in the ninth commandment is false accusations within the context of the law court. Now, at this point, most of us go, okay, I don't go to court much. I try to avoid at all costs being selected for jury duty. Like, what does this have to do with me? Well, the reality is if you read the Old Testament prophets, one of the things you'll see is that they consistently expand or generalize the meaning of the ninth commandment beyond this very specific context. So for example, the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4, summarizes the Ten Commandments. And I want you to listen in and notice how he summarizes this ninth commandment. This is Hosea 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." You notice the one word that Hosea used to get to the essence of the ninth commandment? It's lying. In short, what is it to bear false witness? In the most general sense, it's to lie. As Old Testament scholar Mark Rooker says, the most blatant violation of the ninth commandment is any lie that harms someone else. So what kind of specific acts of deceit fall under this very general definition of the ninth commandment? Well, here are a few ideas. You guys ready for this? Silence when we should speak the truth. Speaking when we should be silent. Gossip, half-truth, flattery, that's the favorite form of deceit for employees. Embellishing, that's actually the favorite form of deceit for preachers. Overstating your case, misleading, misquoting, that is the favorite form of deceit for academics. Twisting words, taking words out of context, false humility, misrepresenting ourselves, dishonest work practices. This is interesting. Assuming the worst about others. And simply not being straightforward. These are all various ways that we bear false witness, where we live deceitfully for our own gain and for our own convenience and to the harm of others. Now, of course, there are a few of you Bible scholars in this room who are like, hang on one second. You're saying that all forms of lying are wrong? Aren't there some specific instances in the Bible where people lie and God seems to condone or at least not condemn it? And the truth is, yeah, there are a few things like that. Like, I mean, if you think about the beginning of the book of Exodus, you remember that the Hebrew midwives lied to Pharaoh in order to save the firstborn Hebrew sons. No condemnation. Later in the Old Testament, you have King Saul, who's trying to kill who would become King David. And so David's best friend, Jonathan, who happened to be Saul's son, lies to the king in order to save David. Is that wrong? Is it okay in some very rare instances to lie? Well, throughout the history of Christian scholarship, the church has sort of been split on this, but I think the answer is yes. I think there are rare occasions where it is acceptable. I think that Old Testament scholar Phil Ryken gets right at the heart of this when he says, the Bible does not condemn these falsehoods. So he's commenting on those passages. And he says, however, each of those untruths was told to prevent evil men from committing even greater sins such as murder. We should not use these extreme cases, this is the important part, we should not use these extreme cases to justify falsehood when we are in a tight spot or when we think the end justifies our means. In other words, Ryken is saying, sure, there are some occasions where the Bible seems to not condemn lying, but these are special occasions and most of us never face any of them. See, this is not letting you off the hook if you're like, gosh, I didn't actually write that paper because I was just doing something else, and I'm in a tough bind. I think the end justifies the means. I'll just tell the professor I was sick, you know, maybe get an extension. No, that's not what is going on. In these passages, these are life and death situations. So, now that we've answered the question of what is false witness, I have a question for you. So a question for your reflection. How are you tempted to bear false witness? Just think about it for a moment. Resist the temptation to elbow the person next to you. How are you tempted to break, bend, or, you know, just kind of shade the truth a little bit in order to get out of a bind, in order to make life a little more convenient? How are you tempted? Maybe you're tempted to lie at work. You know, throughout this week, I asked various people in City Light, you know, how are you particularly tempted to lie at work? One fascinating thing I found out is those of you in the medical profession are apparently tempted to lie, like, all the time, which now has me terrified. You know, it's like, what's wrong with me that they're just saying, oh, yeah, it's fine for their own convenience? But, so maybe you're in the medical profession. You're tempted to sort of falsify patient information on a chart. Oh, sure, yes, they have no prior medical history, which means, or is code for, I didn't ask. Yes, their full physical makes it look like everything is in top shape. Of course, I'm not really telling you that I didn't do a full physical. I'm just guessing. Others of you, you're in sales. And so you're tempted constantly to frame the truth, which is basically just a nice way of trying to say what's true in a sort of deceitful manner in order to get a sale. Maybe you're tempted to overpromise and underdeliver on what you or your product can do. I'm tempted with that every time we have a newcomer's lunch. Every time we have a newcomer's lunch in the church, people ask me, hey, what's the church doing to relieve all poverty in the city? And I'm like, here we go. Okay, and like we're doing something, but it just doesn't sound all that amazing coming out of my lips. And so then there's that moment of, do I exaggerate? It's constant temptation. Many of you, you're tempted to lie at home, right? Like your spouse asks you a question about something that happened yesterday, and you're like, I do not want that most God-awful thing, gosh, a conflict to happen. So I ought to just bite my tongue. Shade the truth a little bit. You know, it's like me and Andrea at home on a Saturday and we're doing, you know, chores around the house and I'm like looking at my phone. She's like, are you playing on Instagram right now? While we're like doing all of our chores, I'm like, I'm tempted to say, no, honey, I'm looking up the most efficient way to wash dishes. That's right. I'm trying to serve here, babe. Please don't question me. I don't want the conflict. Can't handle the truth of the situation. Many of us, we're tempted to lie to our spouses in order to avoid what would really just be probably healthy communication. I mean, parents, we're guilty of this all the time. How many of you already today, in order to get your child here, lied to them? We're going to the park. That park is inside with some people with strange t-shirts on. But we just do it. And by the way, I love the City Light Kids t-shirts, don't get me wrong, but this is what we do. We lie for convenience. Sure, I'll do this to my son. Can I have a drink of water? Like, look, I've given you 5 drinks of water in this bed. Sure, I will get you 1 more drink of water. And then you tiptoe out, kind of hoping that he doesn't ask. No intention to bring him another cup of water. You know what that is? Passive parenting. Be an adult, for goodness sake. Don't lie to your kids. So the question just remains, how are you tempted? How are you tempted to bear false witness, to break, bend, shade, lie? What's that look like in your life? I want you to keep that in mind. With that in mind, I want to move to our second question, which is, why do we do it? I mean, I think if you reflect enough on the temptation to lie, one of the things you'll see is that for many of us, deceiving is as natural as breathing. We just do it all the time, telling half-truths, exaggerating, holding back what should be said. We do this constantly. Why? Why is this such a temptation for us? Well, in order to answer that question, I want to move us back in time a little bit. I want to move us from the Ten Commandments, where God gave Israel the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and I want to move us back in time to when God founded Israel in Genesis chapter 12. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to read it, but what we find in Genesis chapter 12 is a scene where God makes a promise to a man named Abram. We know him as Abraham. And Abraham had no children, and God's about to make him a promise that his descendants are going to become a great nation. But it's actually what Abraham does right after God makes this covenant with him that reveals to us why we all lie. So let me read the story to you. It begins in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, so this passage is why many of you learn in Sunday school that silly song about Abraham. You know, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Yeah, that's right. You know it. One of you went to Sunday school. Praise God. That's why we started this church, for the rest of you. Exactly. No, I love that you Gentiles love singing that song. So this is great. I mean, this is a beautiful song about how God made this promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. So surely God is going to preserve his life and preserve his descendants. Nothing to fear. Seven verses later. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now bear in mind all that God had promised him. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Wow. In one breath, God has promised him everything. Safety, security, provision, children, a nation. 5 minutes later, in the face of a bind, saying, "Hey, Sarai, why don't we pretend that you're my sister? That way Pharaoh can, you know, take you as his own wife, with all that that means, and then I'll finally be safe." Why in the world does he do it? Why in the world does Abraham sell off his wife in order to save his own skin when God has just promised to multiply his descendants forever? Abraham lies for the exact same reason you and I lie. For the exact same reason that's behind every temptation toward deceit. Simply, he did not believe that God could be trusted. The reason that Abraham lied, the reason you and I are tempted to lie, to deceive, to bend the truth, to shade the truth, is simply because we do not believe that God can be trusted to fulfill his promises. Whenever we are tempted to lie, this is the question we should be asking ourselves. What is it specifically that I don't believe God can be depended on for? What is it specifically, right now, as I'm tempted to shade the truth, what is it particularly about this situation that I think God just can't be depended upon? So think back for a moment about your particular temptation. Think back for a moment on that thing that you said, when we said, how are you tempted to bear false witness, that thing just came into your mind. That way that you lie because it's just so much more convenient than the truth. That way that you lie because it saves so much time or saves so much face or saves so much reputation, so much trouble. Here's what I want you to ask yourself. What do I specifically think God can't be trusted with in this situation? What do I think God cannot be trusted with? For Abraham, it was God cannot be trusted with, and the blank was filled with provision and protection. I mean, that's a lot of what's behind why most of us lie at work. God cannot be trusted with my provision, my protection. I'll tell you where I'm tempted. I'll just be totally honest with you. I am tempted with really two things when it comes to this. Exaggeration and defensiveness. Exaggeration because, frankly, there are two kinds of sermon illustrations. There are bad sermon illustrations, and there are embellished or exaggerated sermon illustrations. Rarely anything in between. And so I'm constantly tempted to embellish a story. I'm constantly tempted to make it seem a little bit crazier than it really was, to exaggerate. Now, how many of us, we're constantly tempted to exaggerate our accomplishments, our relationships with people who are important? I'm tempted with it because I don't think God can be trusted with, fill in the blank, my reputation. Or with the defensiveness. No, honey, I wasn't looking at Instagram. I was really trying to search out the best way to wash dishes. Come on. What I'm really saying is, God, you cannot be trusted with my identity. Because for me, when functionally Jesus is not on the throne, you know who is? My wife. I mean, I'm tempted all the time to idolize her. And so this temptation is, oh my goodness, if she doesn't approve of me, if she doesn't think what I've done is wonderful and good and great, then who would I be? And so I lie because I say, God, you can't be trusted with my identity. Fill in the blank for yourself. When you're tempted to lie, God, functionally I am saying you cannot be trusted with my, what's in the blank? What's in the blank for you? I'll tell you what I think is maybe the most common form of deception or violation of the ninth commandment in the church. And I think behind this one is that we don't trust God with our reputation. You know what it is? Gossip. Gossip may be the greatest form of deception in the church. In fact, one of the ways we know it's one of the greatest forms of deception is most of us don't think we ever do it. We don't think we ever do it because it's so natural for us. We think, no, I'm just talking about people. I'm just telling a story. See, gossip is talking about people in a way that damages their reputation with others. That's what gossip is. It's talking about people in a way that damages their reputation with others. Sometimes what a gossip reports is true, but it's said to the wrong person or for the wrong reason, to the injury of others. See, you can say true things, but if it's in the context of slander, it's deceitful. So when you're tempted to gossip, when you're tempted to talk about people in a way that damages their reputation, I mean, students, don't you just do this with professors all the time? I mean, it's like a professor comes up, what do? Speak about them in a way that damages their reputation. I'll be honest, this becomes so natural, we think, who could it hurt until it's turned around on you? And you find out that someone was talking about you in a manner that damages your reputation instead of coming straight to you. It's incredibly painful. It's incredibly painful. I mean, for me, it's just an occupational hazard. I stand up here, talk with you guys, hopefully teaching you the scriptures accurately for 35 minutes, and I know this is an occupational hazard I have, that you'll talk about me in a way that damages my reputation with others. It hurts people. It really does. And there's grace and mercy, there's forgiveness, there's hope, there's reconciliation. But we need to ask ourselves questions when we're tempted to gossip. The first one is, what am I not willing to entrust to God in this situation? Maybe it's a person. You just say, I can't entrust God to that, them to God, so I need to talk about them. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's your reputation, because you get a reputation out of putting somebody else down. There are other questions you can ask when you're tempted to gossip. One would be, just simply, is what am I about to say true? Just ask yourself that. When you're about to talk about someone who's not there, that's not a sin, by the way. Talking about someone who's not there is not in and of itself a sin. But just ask yourself, okay, is what I'm about to say true? The second thing to ask yourself is, does it really need to be said to this person? Many of us never accomplish anything because we constantly gripe downward to people who can't do anything about what we're upset about. We should gripe in the right direction, first to God, then to the appropriate person. Would I put it this way if the person I'm talking about was here to listen? If the answer is no, it's probably gossip. And in the church, I mean, one of the things I hope so much for our church is that we'll be a community so trusting in Jesus, so affectionate for one another because of all that God has done for us in the gospel, that not only do we not speak gossip, but we're the kind of people that won't listen to it. I mean, Thomas Watson used to say that, he's a dead Puritan who I love, used to say that listening to gossip is like carrying the devil in your ear. And so we should be a people that love one another so much that when someone begins to gossip, we're even willing to say, hey, let's just hang on a second. That sounds like gossip. Are you sure we should be talking about this? When someone slanders someone else, you go, really? I love that person. Well, hang on. That sounds like gossip. Have you talked to them about it? Because it sounds like you got a legitimate issue, but you should just talk about it with them. See, Phil Ryken, I think, gets at there's a spirit of laziness that's behind gossip that leads to disunity in the church. Ryken says, all too often people who like to complain about others are unwilling to do the hard spiritual work of helping them grow in godliness. You see, gossip is unloving because it's lazy toward one another. It's, I'm not going to help you grow in godliness. And for goodness sake, we all need help growing in godliness. So if someone around you who says, I love Jesus, is sinning or living in a way that doesn't make sense, it's our obligation as their brothers and sisters to say, what are you doing? I love you. Why are you living this way? But the lazy approach is, I could never say that, but I'll talk about them a bit. See, the reason we lie, the reason we deceive, is the same reason Abraham did. We simply don't believe that God can be trusted with his promises. We simply don't believe that God is dependable and that he'll do what he says. But this leads us finally to the true witness. See, the great news, well, actually, it starts as horrible news. The horrible news about lying is that it's always deeper than we think. The heart of lying is not the attempt to deceive one another. Behind every lie is our reaffirmation, God, you cannot be trusted, so I must deceive. No wonder the New Testament says again and again that liars won't inherit the kingdom of God. Liars don't trust God. Why would they want to be part of his kingdom? But here's the incredible news. The true witness has come. Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 1, is the true witness who has come to finally and certainly prove to our hearts that God is trustworthy. Jesus says all through the Gospel of John that he's come only to say what God has given him. He's the true witness. But Jesus' truest witness, where he proves once and for all that God can be trusted, we can be forgiven, and belong to him forever, Jesus' true witness happens on the cross. At the cross, God is revealed to be way more holy than we ever dared imagine. If God would crucify his son for sin, then he must be so much more holy than we think. See, we often think, boy, when we read the Bible, we go, gosh, God punishes sin like this? What is his problem? He's so immoral. No, that's us. We're the problem. That we think sin is no big deal, that we think hurting people is no big deal, that it's crazy for God to punish it, doesn't prove God immoral. It proves us immoral. God is holy, and the cross reveals that. It's Jesus' true witness that God is holy. The cross is also Jesus' true witness that we are more sinful than we ever dared imagine. Let me just assure you, if Jesus had to die on a cross for your sin, then you're a real sinner. You're not just a sinner in the abstract, and you're certainly, and I am not, we're not the kind of people that can just dress ourselves up, work hard enough, do enough religious effort for God to somehow say, okay, I'll grade on a curve and let you in. No, the cross is Jesus' witness not only that God is holy, but we're more sinful than we ever imagined. But we can never forget that what the cross ultimately bears witness to is that God is more gracious than we could ever hope. That the holy God who should punish our deceit forever because we're sinning against the infinitely holy God has put our infinite death penalty upon his son instead of us. And that Jesus died for our deceit, descended into the grave, and then 3 days later rose. So that anyone, anywhere, no matter what we've done or where we've been, can be set free by the truth that is in Jesus. See, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the truth has set us free. And here's the beautiful reality. If God would give his son for you, which he has, then there is nothing he cannot be trusted with. If God would give up his son for you, then there is nothing in that blank. We say, I'm tempted to lie because God can't be trusted with my work, my reputation, my money, my whatever. If God would give up his son Jesus for you, then there's nothing that he can't be trusted with. So if you've put your hope in Christ, you are free. You've been set free, and you are now free to speak the truth. Because God can be trusted in every situation. You're free to speak the truth about yourself. You no longer have to pretend your sin's no big deal or try to perform to procure God's favor. You can repent, trust in Jesus, and rest in his grace. You can tell the truth about you. You can say, no, I'm a real sinner. I'm not going to ever dress myself up or work my way into heaven. I need grace and mercy, and God's given it in Jesus. You can tell the truth about you. And then you can bend that out and tell the truth to one another. Instead of holding back, you can speak the truth in love. Instead of using your words to tear down, you can, as Ephesians 4:29 says, use your words always and only to build up, never to tear down, to give grace to those who hear you. Can you imagine if we were a church that because God has been so honest with us, I mean, really, the gospel is the most profound news of honesty. It's just so straightforward. You're a sinner deserving God's judgment and wrath. God, instead of putting his judgment and wrath upon you, put it upon his son so that through him you can be free. If God has been so honest with us and is for us forever in Christ, we can be profoundly straightforward with each other. We can confront each other. We can speak the truth to one another. When necessary, we can simply overlook offenses and not say a thing. Because the truth has set us free, we can be truthful people. And as Jesus' witnesses, we can tell the truth about Jesus without shame. Wherever God has given us opportunity, we can speak the truth that is in Christ, the good news of the gospel. Because now that the true witnesses come, we are his witnesses. The reason we're tempted to lie, The reason we're tempted to bear false witness is because deep down we don't believe that God can be trusted. But the great news of the gospel is that God has proven himself eternally trustworthy by giving his Son for us. How will he also not with him graciously give us all things? There is not one situation that God cannot be trusted with. Therefore, you can speak the truth in love. So how will we respond to the truth of the gospel? Well, first, I would encourage you, if you've given your sin to Jesus and received his forgiveness, if you've become a Christian, I'd encourage you to remember the true witness, Jesus Christ, at the communion tables. Anytime during the next three songs, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to come, tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for you. Dip it in the cup. It's a symbol of Jesus' blood that was shed to seal your relationship with God by grace. And as you eat it, remember, Jesus, the true witness, proves that God is for me so I can be truthful. If you're here and you're not yet sure that you've become a follower of Jesus, if you're like, I think I've kind of been on the fence, maybe I've been religious my whole life, but I've never actually trusted in Jesus and what he's done. It's all been trusting in me and what I can do. Today is the day to say, Jesus, I see now that you have borne witness that God is holy and I'm a sinner and I'm never going to bridge that gap. And ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, give you his righteousness, and commit to follow him forever. And if you're doing that, please let us know that you have. Just write it on your Connect card. Drop it in the orange box in the back. And for all of us, let's, because the truth has set us free, sing and live with lips that are honest, that build up and never tear down, because that's how God has spoken to us in the gospel. Let's respond to this God who has brought us the truth and by it set us free.